And Harvey, if you'd like to just come up and just greet the people if you'd like. Okay. Yeah, his throat is not cooperating today. But it's just so good to have them here with us. Amen. Winners versus losers. The winner is always part of the answer. The loser is always part of the problem. The winner always has a program. The loser always has an excuse. The winner says, "Let me do it for you." The loser says, "That's not my job." The winner sees the answer for every problem. The loser sees the problem in every answer. The winner says it may be difficult, but it's possible. The loser says it may be possible, but it's too difficult. Hallelujah. I'm going to get on the side of winners. Amen. You know, it just takes a minor adjustment to become a winner. That's not what we're talking about today, by the way. And then here's just some phrases of encouragement. If you pause to think, you'll have cause to thank. How many know that we're supposed to be thankful, grateful? God won't be looking for your medals, degrees, or diplomas. He'll be looking for your scars. Give God what's right, not what's left. Amen? Trade your pieces for His peace. That's a good exchange. It's hard to stumble when you're on your knees. Will the road you're on get you to my place, God? Pray is a four-letter word that you can say anywhere except in some public schools. Jesus built us a bridge with two boards and three nails. Count your blessings, recounts are okay. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture there. Familiar maybe to some, maybe to all. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Note to self, never have two Bibles, it's twice as much turning. Look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. And he says, "But seek for, aim at, and strive after. First of all," everybody say first of all. "His kingdom and His righteousness," or His way of doing and being right. "And then," everybody say then. "All these things taken together will be given to you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble." So we're going to talk to you today about first things first. When we get our priorities in the right place, when we have proper placement of our priorities, and God should be the first priority, He should be number one on the list, then everything else in life will be added to you. So what's going to happen if God is not your first priority in life? Things will begin to fall apart. They will begin to unravel. They won't work quite like they should. Amen? According to this verse here, He tells us to seek first. See, what we do first will often determine what God will do next. He says, if you want the things added to you, there's something you must do first. You must first seek God's kingdom, His rule, His reign, His method of doing things, and His righteousness. We know that God's kingdom is not, it's made up of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the two things that you're supposed to seek for is His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, what's in His kingdom? Who's the center of a kingdom? King. You can't have a kingdom without a king, right? If you don't have a king, all you have is a dome. Amen? But He said, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And how many know that by the blood of Jesus, we've already been made righteous? And that means being right with God, having been justified, having been cleansed, walking uprightly, doing that which is right when nobody else is looking, having a right heart, a right attitude, a right motive. These are things that we're supposed to seek for. And when our heart is set on these things, when we have an aim for these things, then He said all these things. What are these things that He's talking about? He, a little bit before, look at verse 27. Well, no. It helps when I'm in the right chapter. Let's go back to verse 25, or verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. How many know that that's true? You know, not only are we not supposed to serve two masters, we're supposed to have one opinion, not two. Because to have two opinions on one thing is to be double-minded. So we have to make up our minds. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon is worldly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So he's basically talking about food, clothing, and shelter, your basic needs. When you seek God, He will take care of your basic needs. How many believe that? How many know that God is capable of supplying you with what you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? If you were to study every person in the Bible that set their heart to seek God, you would see how God took care of them, how God provided for them, and how God blessed them. It's when we chase after the other things first, when we chase after the riches first. Remember, the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. Some people say it that way, but money is not. Money is a tool. That'd be like saying a wrench is the root of all evil of mechanics, or a legal pad is the root of all evil of lawyers. So it's the love of money. When you set your heart to put God second and to seek these other things first, your priorities are out of line. And first things are not first. And when first things are not first, you will not ever reach the goal that you want. You'll always be striving, but never getting to the place where you need to be. But when you switch your priorities and you put God first, you put His kingdom first, you put His righteousness first, then God said, that's my boy, that's my girl. He'll take care of you, He'll bless you, and He'll protect you. So we've got to put God first. His kingdom, His righteousness, His wisdom, His, you know, if you want God to have control of your finances, you've got to put Him first in your finances. And we're going to get into that this month because we're going to be studying about some first things. Amen? This is the first month. And you know, whatever you give God first, He'll bless the rest. All right? Whatever it is, whether it's relationships, whether it's your career, when you put God first, He will take care of the rest. And I've seen some testimonies of people right here who have sought the Lord and God has blessed them. He's taken care of them. He's done things beyond what they could ask or think. Amen? So it's true. So that when the Bible says seek here, He's talking about making that the object of supreme choice and pursuit. That means that wherever you go, when you're on the job, you're thinking about God's kingdom and His righteousness. How could I be the best employee? How could I be the best worker? How could I do this job as unto the Lord? You know, the Bible says whether you eat or drink, you're supposed to do it unto who? As to the Lord. You're supposed to be a reflection of the Lord in all that you do. And that comes when you seek Him first. Amen? Is everybody awake this morning? Do we have to maybe run around the sanctuary a little bit and get the blood pumping? Amen? You got to be hooked up, you got to be plugged in, and you got to be ready to go. See, the seekers of the kingdom and of righteousness, they have these in their proper and primary portion. No matter what, God is first, not second. The first person you go to when you have a problem is not the telephone, you go to prayer. You put God first in that problem. Then you can get on the telephone next. But put God first. Let God be your first response. Let praise be your first response. Let prayer to Him be your first response. Let faith, speaking the Word of God, be your first response. You got to train yourself to make that your first response. Because sometimes our bodies are trained to let that not be the first response. Amen? And the kingdom of God, that's just simply His rule, His righteousness, doing what God requires and what pleases Him. You got to ask yourself, we have to ask ourselves every day, am I pleasing God? Does this please God? God, are you pleased by this behavior, by this action? Are you pleased by it? We have to be people who please God. Amen? Are you with me? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to look at some examples of some people that put God first. And we'll start with verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. Look at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And let's go down to verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, how many of us, when we have an opportunity, God appears to you, and He says, Les, I want you to ask what I want to give you. He didn't tell him what to ask for. He just gave him, said, ask what I shall give you. In other words, He gave Solomon the opportunity to whatever he was going to ask for, the Lord was going to grant that. Now, how many know that when your priorities are right, you're going to ask the right thing and the Lord is going to be pleased? Amen? At this point in Solomon's life, his heart and his priorities were right. They didn't always stay that way. You could read the end of his life, and by the end of his life, his heart was turned away from God. But at this point in his life, His heart is right before God. And look at verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." In other words, he was saying, I don't know how to be a king. I don't know how to be a leader. And he says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people." Notice whose people he recognized. They're God's people. Who do you think's first on his mind? It's God. He said, "You have chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, your so great a people?" And notice the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was pleased. Because here Solomon had an opportunity. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for to be the greatest ever. "Lord, I want to be the best. I want to be the greatest." But see, I wasn't part of his vocabulary. He was talking about God. He was talking about how great God was, how great his people were. And he said, "Give me a wise and understanding heart." He did not pray this for himself, but he prayed this so that he could be a good leader to God's people. He could be a good representative of God's kingdom. How many know that God wants good leaders? And you can't be a good leader if you don't have the wisdom of God, if you don't have the insight from God. If God is not first in your life, you will not be a good leader. We know that. Amen? Is that correct? All right. Got to make sure you're with me today. Stay connected. So, and now look at verse 11. Because what he said pleased God. God said unto him, "Because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor had asked life of your enemies, but have asked this for yourself, understanding to discern judgment." He said, "Behold, I have done according to your words. And lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto you all these days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." Notice that all of this coming to pass was still in conjunction of how he walked and how he lived. See, any time that you choose to depart off the path that God has for you, there is destruction on either side. How big is the path that leads to life, the Bible? Narrow. But how big is the path that leads to destruction? Wide. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be destroyed. But it does take faith to stay on that narrow path. Why does he say narrow? Because faith is a choice that we all have to walk on, that we all have to choose. We have to choose to live by faith, not by sight. We have to train ourselves to be governed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and it's a narrow path that God has for us. And any time that you choose to veer off that path, you have the opportunity. You can choose, but you don't want to go what's on the right or what's on the left. There's dead ends. There's destruction. There's sorrow on either side. But if you stay on that narrow path, there is joy forevermore. There is unspeakable joy. There is peace. There is blessing. There is goodness and mercy. There is great things if you stay on that path. And choosing to put God first is a narrow path. Not many walk on it. it shows up. When God is not first in a person's life, you can't hide it. It shows up. I'll give this to all the people who aren't here today as a complimentary message. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. God has, you're here because you wanted to be here, and God's going to give you something good. Amen? So, number one, we learn from this that God is pleased when you put Him and His desires first. Think about this. You could have asked for anything. He could have asked for anything, and God would have done it. But because He asked to enhance God's kingdom and to carry out His righteousness, that God not only gave him the request, but He gave him something that he didn't ask for: riches and honor in abundance. Solomon was the richest and wisest king on the earth at that time that he lived. And another thing we know is that proper placement of priorities releases a great blessing from God. When your priorities are in the right place, then you are lined up for a blessing from God. What was Solomon's blessing? Riches and honor. He didn't even ask for it. He asked for wisdom, and he got everything else. To me, that's a good package. Amen? Isn't that how God is? When you ask for one thing, He'll give you an abundance. So this is what we learn from this. Divine order releases God's goodness in your life. Everybody say divine order. When your body is out of order, what occurs? Pain. Pain is letting you know that something in your body is out of order. And when you get whatever's out of order in order, it alleviates the pain. Amen? So we have to have divine order. Where do you get the ability to choose what to put first? The B-I-B-L-E and the G-O-D and the H-G and the J-E-S-U-S. Amen? You talk with God and you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to align my priorities. What is most important to you today? What do you want me to do today? How many know that if we let God fill out our day timer might be different? Divine order releases God's goodness in your life. How many want God's goodness? Then get things in the right order. Get things in the right order. We're going to have a spiritual chiropractor here today. He's going to make a few adjustments, you know. And everything's going to get in its right place. But oh, you'll feel so much better when everything is in its right place. Now, why didn't he say God is going to organize your schedule? It's something that you have to do. You have to put God first. How do you know when God is first? It'll show up in your behavior. It'll show up in your giving. It'll show up in your speech. It'll show up in your relationships. Because God will be at the center. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. Listen, you might mess up. No, I'm not going to say you might. You will mess up. Amen? That's where love comes in. So we also see here from this passage that putting God first is your top priority. Amen? Say top priority. What's a top priority? It's the one that demands the most attention and requires the swiftest action. You know, if you have a top priority, you don't do it when you get to it. Amen? You can't wait until, okay, well, a top priority you got to do first. I heard about Mary Kay, the person who owned the makeup company. And someone asked her about her success, and she would make a list of 6 things that she would do every day. And she wouldn't do 2 until she did 1. She wouldn't do 3 until she did 2. And she would just focus on those 6 things, and she was worth a couple $100 million. Seemed to pretty work, doesn't it? How many know that Jesus had a top priority? What was his top priority? To seek and save that which was lost. Could anything deter Jesus from his primary mission? No. Even when people threatened him with death, couldn't stop him. Even when they didn't know where they were going to get food, couldn't stop him. Even when he had a treasurer that took money, couldn't stop him. Nothing could stop Jesus from doing his top priority because he was very focused, and a top priority is a top priority. He did what God told him to do. That's why it only required him to be here for 33 and a half years. Actually, his ministry was only 3.5 years long. Imagine how much time you save when every priority is in its right place. God first. God first in the morning. God first in the noontime. God first in the evening. Not when, okay, God, I'll get to you when I can. Oh, I'm too tired to pray right now. But something on the inside of you is saying, pray. Oh, I'm just so tired. Oh, I'm so tired. I want my pillow. Just quit talking about the pillow and start talking about the one you're going to pray to. Amen? When something on the inside of you is telling you to pray, you better pray. Because you don't know what's ahead. Maybe through your prayer, you could very avoid that particular danger. I'll give you an example. I was in the Czech Republic back in 94. It was before I was married. It was while I was still in college. And we were on a mission trip. And we had to take this train to a part of Moravia. And we got on the wrong train. So the train station that we got off on and the place that we had to go, we had to walk like 3 or 4 miles. And it was raining. And there was a group of 7 of us. And we had to go to this country place way back in the woods. It was off the main road even. So we got there, and we made it safe, and the next day, I felt impressed to go for a walk and pray. And so I'm walking, and there was this dirt road that led to the main road, okay? And the leader of our team, him and his wife were on this trip. He was a teacher at the school. And someone had given him a car to use while we were there. So he was driving up. He didn't take the train with us. You know, maybe God wanted to test our faith or something. I don't know. So at the same time that I was coming on that dirt road and I met the main road, he happened to be driving by. If I wasn't there at that right time, he would have missed that road. But God had me praying and walking. I didn't know why I was doing it. I was just doing it. And if I hadn't been there at that time, he said, I would have missed that road. And he saw me, but he drove past and then backed up and got to the right place. But see how God is? He tells you to do things, and God demands quick obedience. When God says do something, you shouldn't say, well, I'll think about it. Let me just think, Lord, if that's what... No, if you think about it, you're going to miss out on a blessing. Just do it. Amen. Say that with me. Say, just do it. And God told Solomon, he said, you know, when you put God first in all things, he'll increase the span of your life. Notice verse 14. If you will walk in my ways, notice my ways. There's no question as to who determines what the way is. Notice he didn't say, this is not a suggestion. My ways, my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did, I will lengthen your days. How many want their days lengthened? Well, why would I want my days lengthened? So you could be a greater blessing. Maybe you need to be around just a little bit longer to get those unsaved relatives saved. Maybe God needs to use you. God needs light, amen? As long as light can be around, let light be around. And if you have a desire to go, then pray, Lord, say, what do I need to do so that I can go? Amen? Are you here if you've gone home today? So when you put what God wants first before you, he will bless you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What are we doing today? We're putting first things first. What you do first will determine what God will do next. It's a law. Sometimes God wants us to act on faith before he'll do a miracle. Because if we could see and feel and everything be right within our bodies, then where would faith be? Sometimes you got to step out into the unknown. Amen? And that's just by knowing God, knowing his voice. When you're stepping out into the unknown, you're acting on his word, and you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know how it's all going to come together. You're just stepping out in faith, but you know that God will do it no matter what. First things first. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. How many want to be one like-minded with Christ? Well, you got to put him first. To be like-minded like Christ is to have him at the forefront of your thoughts. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That word means empty conceit. You know, when we put ourselves first, it's conceited and it's empty and it's vain. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said this twice. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Jesus put people first, didn't he? He never put himself first. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Birds have nests, foxes have holes. I have no place to lay my head. Did that mean that God never had a house? No, because if he wanted a house, he could have built a house. He was a carpenter. It's just that he spent so much time traveling that he was always in different places. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying he didn't have a house. Because he stayed often in Peter's house. Because remember, he was over there in Capernaum and he would heal Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's house must have been like a base of operations for Jesus to travel out of. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. His priority was pleasing God. He even said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. How many of us can say that with confidence? I'm doing what God sent me to do. Amen? Well, I'm retired. Not from God's plan, you're not. His retirement plan's out of this world. So until, as long as you got breath in your mouth, then you can do what God wants you to do. You can pray, you can intercede, you can do spiritual warfare. There are things that you can do until you go and graduate, amen? Don't stop doing God's will. But we're supposed to have this mind in us, aren't we? This is how we're supposed to think. We're supposed to condition ourselves to put God's kingdom and his righteousness first in all that we do. Believe me, when God is first in your life and you mess up, you're going to realize it quickly. You're going to say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. Amen? Look at how Jesus thought. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You want to do God's will? Outserve your brother or your sister. Amen? Say, I want to outserve my brother and my sister. Because we're supposed to have this mind in us. It's part of putting God first. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He so gave his life for God that he faced death triumphantly. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame and the suffering. He so was sold out to God that he was willing to die for him. That's how you know when God is first. When you have such a confidence in you that death doesn't even scare you. Death doesn't even move you. For the believer, it has no sting. Amen? Amen? Come on, talk with me. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, when you put God first, he will exalt you. When you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will lift you up. He will elevate you. He'll elevate your standard of living. He'll elevate your life when God is first. That's what he did to Jesus. And as a result, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen? Go with me to First Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know, Solomon made reference to his father. He made reference to how his father walked. And we know that David was righteous. Does that mean he did everything well? No, he didn't, but he had a good heart, amen? 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Samuel was here talking to Saul, and he said, "But your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." I want you to notice that when Saul did not do God's will first, he lost his anointing to be what God called him to be. And in place of the anointing that was lost, along came torment with an evil spirit that tormented Saul. But see, what was God looking for? He was looking for a man or a woman after his own heart. Are you the person after God's own heart? Are you the person that will fight for his standards? Are you the person that will uphold his kingdom? Are you the person that will walk in righteousness when no one else is walking in righteousness? Are you that person? Do you have a heart after God? You do if he's first. When first things are first, your heart will be after God, after the things of God. What was David doing watching sheep? He was praising the Lord. He was fighting a lion and a bear. He was protecting the sheep. He kept them safe. He was being diligent. He was giving glory to God even when he held no position. And we learn a couple things from David. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Look at verse 70. God is telling us here some information about David. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. It was David's heart. It was his heart after God. It was the way he carried himself. It was the way he did what he did that honored God, that caused him to be king over Israel. It was that type of attitude. It was his motive. His motive wasn't to get power or fame. His motive was to honor God. His motive was to live for God. His motive was to do what God wanted him to do. And he did. You know, David wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. You will not lack only if you're following the shepherd. If you're doing what the shepherd says do, if you're going where the shepherd says go. You know, the sheep can't argue where their pasture is. They have to follow the shepherd into the pasture that he has for them. You know, the sheep can't say, that's a bad idea. I'm sorry, you needed to loosen up a little bit. The sheep simply follow the shepherd. Sheep don't fight for themselves. They allow the shepherd to defend them. And this is the type of heart that David had. Why do you think God had to take Moses out of Egypt and put him on the backside of the desert with sheep for 40 years? Because he had to train his heart. See, I'm sure that while he learned in Egypt, Egypt trained you to have power, to have prominence, to have stature. But God didn't need that kind of heart in a leader. He needed the heart of a shepherd to lead his people out. God put him on the backside of the desert to change his heart. Sometimes God's got to put us in a hostile environment to get the rough things off of us, to change the attitude or the motive or the things in our heart, because Moses' priorities were not in line. How did he flee Egypt? He murdered someone. It's not God's will to murder, so God had to retrain his heart. He had to train him how to be a deliverer God's way. And how many know God's way is better? It was better to lead Israel out like sheep than to cause a revolt and have an army against Pharaoh. God knows how to deliver his people. We just got to follow him. God knows how to feed his people. We just got to listen to him. Go with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This was another psalm of David. Now, by the way, not all psalms were written by David. So you got to be careful when you say the psalm that David wrote. This one I know that he wrote. I want you to notice verse 4. And I want you to see the heart and the attitude of David. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Why did David go to church? To behold the beauty of the Lord. He desired to be in God's house. He desired simply just to look at and behold his beauty. How good the Lord is. He just desired to be in his presence. He just desired to be close to God. And to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. See, when God is your number one priority, he'll get your back. He'll stand by your side. He'll deliver you. He'll not only deliver you, he'll defeat all your foes around you. Anybody that tries to rise up against you will be put down by God, because he is your first desire. He is your number one priority, because he is first in your life. It's only when he's first. Well, what if God's not first? Will he still deliver me out of his mercy? Amen. Thank God for his mercy. Because I don't know about you, there were times in my life that I didn't have it all together, that my attitude didn't smell too good in God's eyes. But yet he still worked with me. Amen. God will still work with you. But it's about your heart. It's about the real you. It's about really what's inside of you. And you could do the right thing, you could say the right thing, but your heart not be right, and you're not going to fool God. God knows exactly what your heart says. You can't fool God. God knows. But do you see the heart that David had? And David was quick to repent. He was quick to forgive. He was quick to make things right. And Solomon had that influence of David. Solomon had to, he was privileged to hear the instruction of his father David about walking in righteousness. And it was that instruction that inspired Solomon. David was the only king of Israel that desired to build God a house. That's how much he sought after God. And he wasn't allowed to build it, but he supplied everything he needed for. He gave a $1 billion offering. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles, I think it's either 29 or 30 or 31, somewhere around there. Read the offering that David gave for the temple out of his own supply. If you take it in modern terms, it was about a $1 billion offering. Someone say, when you put God first, you can give a $1 billion offering. Amen? See, when God is first in your life, giving will be such a joy to you. It will not be drudgery. It will not be grudgingly. Here we go again, gotta give an offering. Keep it. Did you know that your attitude about your offering determines whether God will accept it or not? Really? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. This is a little side note, won't charge you anything extra for it. Amen. It's included in the price. Does your attitude about your offering affect whether or not God will accept it? Yes, absolutely. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings. Everybody say firstling. It was one of the first lambs that were born to him, of his flock and of the fat thereof. Not only was it the first lamb, but it was the fattest lamb. You might call this lamb fluffy. This lamb would be on sheep digest. I mean, this lamb, he was looked good, he had good shape, he had good wool. It was the first, and it was the fattest, or the best. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? We can see something about Abel's heart. What was his desire in giving an offering? His desire was to please God. His desire was to honor God. His desire. See, Cain, I get the impression that Cain just got whatever he had. He didn't give God what was first, he gave God what was left. It's not whether or not God liked sheep over vegetables. That's not the issue. The issue is the heart or the attitude, and I'll prove it to you. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, well, Cain's countenance fell and was very wroth or angry. And verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth or angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Because of his attitude. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Did Cain have the opportunity to change his attitude? Absolutely. Did he change his attitude? No. He went ahead and killed his brother. Why? Because murder was already in his heart. He hadn't dealt with that issue of the heart. God was not first in his life. Cain was first in his life. And even when God said, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? You just killed him. What do you mean, are you your brother's keeper? It was his attitude towards God. That the Lord, even though he brought an offering, his attitude caused the Lord not to receive it or accept it or respect it. So your attitude about the kingdom of God greatly affects your life. Amen? How you think about God. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are your thoughts towards God? All right? We'll look at one more king for today. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This brings back memories because this was the first message I preached back in Tulsa in 1990 something. Look at verses 20 and 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This is about Hezekiah. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Why did he do what was right? Who did he do right for? For the Lord his God. He knew that the Lord would be watching him and listening to him. So he did that which was right, okay? And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and what? Say it again, and what? Now what happens, what did Hezekiah do? Go back to chapter 29. Look at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. Oh, when I was 25 years old. That was 15 years ago for me. I'm 25 with 15 years of experience. And he reigned 29 years. So Hezekiah got hired as king when he was 25, and he worked for the government of Israel for 29 years. Okay? I want you to think about it like that. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. See, David was such a righteous king that the Lord told David that there's going to be a man from your family line that will be on the throne forever. And we know that Jesus is a descendant of David, so God fulfilled his promise. So think about this. Hezekiah is 25 years old. Think about when you were 25. Now notice verse 3. Some of you aren't there yet, maybe. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, first year, first month, what's he putting first? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first thing that King Hezekiah did in his reign was to begin to make repairs on the house of God. He began to set in order God's kingdom and his righteousness. He began to work on the place where they worshiped, where they sang songs. He began to establish the right order in his kingdom. He could have done any number of things as king. But the first thing he did in the first year, in the first month, he began to work on God's house. He put God's agenda above his own. He had first things first. He had the right placement of his priority. Verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. He said to them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He began to clean things up because God doesn't operate in filth. Anytime God encounters filth, there's a cleansing. Amen? We know when Jesus went into the temple and the temple had lost its focus, things were out of order in the temple. What did he do? He began tipping over tables, ripping chairs, cracking a whip, raising his voice, and he single-handedly drove everybody out of the temple. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Don't wait for God to get things in order that way. Let's start getting things in order right now, amen? Let's not have to have God come into our household and upturn everything so that everything gets in its right place. Let's put things in right place right now. Amen. Let's take this day and this information to get our families in order, to get our marriage in order, to get our house in order. Let's get things, anything that's not focused on God, change the focus. Husbands, you're going to have to take the role of prophet, priest, and king. Amen? We have the position of authority. We are the primary example. And guess what? You don't have to do it on your own. God will help you lead. So he got the priest together. And verse 6, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. When evil's taking place, things are out of order. They've forsaken him. They have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, burnt out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto God. Incense is a form of prayer. There wasn't any worshiping. There wasn't any praying. The doors were shut. They weren't even doing what they were supposed to do with it. Talk about things being out of order. Wherefore, verse 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this, for them turning away, for having things out of order, they had captivity. Verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. What an encouragement to priests. Listen, priest, God chose you to stand before the Lord, to burn incense, and to minister to him. Now do it. You know, sometimes a pastor needs some of that encouragement. Amen? We do. Here, the king, the encouragement came from the top person in the country. He was the one initiating this. This was his top priority, was taking care of the things of God, getting them in the right order. And so the first thing he did was to repair the temple. At 25 years old, he began to do that which was right in God's sight. Don't wait another moment to do what is right in his sight. Amen? Are you listening to me? Don't wait another moment. The Bible says, now faith is. Right now. Everybody say, right now. Let's make changes in our thinking. When we change our thinking about things, then our behavior will follow. Amen? But first, you got to get the thinking in order. You got to begin to think on how you can seek after God's kingdom. You got to begin to look for opportunities to participate in God's kingdom. You got to look for opportunities. Temptation will come at your door all the time, but opportunity may only knock once. Now is the time to seize the opportunity and to take this and to make the necessary changes. If Hezekiah can change a country, can't we change our life? When we change our life, we'll change our household. When we change our household, we'll change our community. All it takes is one person to make a decision to go in the right direction, and then things will have to fall into place, even if you've got to fight through it. So he brought the priests and the Levites together. He began to prepare them to serve. He reversed the curse on the nations by doing what was right in God's sight. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just giving you the highlights. You can read it for yourself. These are highlights. Film at 11. Amen. Make God's things clean first. Make God's things clean first. First. Everybody say first. What you do first will determine what God will do next. They applied the blood to cleanse the things used in sacrifices. Worship was restored to its rightful place. Oh, there's nothing that can change an atmosphere like worship. When you begin to worship God, the atmosphere will change. When you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, amen, when you begin to sing, when you begin to speak the word, when you begin to praise God for just who he is, the atmosphere will change. Peace will come in where trouble resided. Peace will come in and not kick trouble out. Amen. It'll take trouble by the nape of the neck and put it out. The service was of the Lord's house, verse 35, was set in order. Verse 36, when God is first, you're more likely to have a suddenly occur in your life. Ooh, the more you put God first in, the more likely you are to have a suddenly where God just shows up out of nowhere and does a mighty thing. Amen. There were several suddenlies. But see, suddenlies, you can't put your faith in suddenlies, but you got to put your faith in God. And as your faith in God is going every day your focus is on God, every day you're thinking about God, every day you're striving for his kingdom, then you're more likely to have a suddenly occur in your life. In chapter 30, verses 18 to 20, you don't have to turn there, but Hezekiah prayed for them, the people. He said, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek and yearn for God, the Lord, the God of his fathers. Even though not complying with the purification regulations of the sanctuary, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Because there were so many people bringing in so many sacrifices, there weren't enough priests to handle all the stuff that was taking place. So they hadn't gone through the purification process to be a priest. So Hezekiah prayed for them, and because God was first, God answered his prayer, and he bypassed the process. And then you can see, putting God first will inspire giving. And putting God first releases great joy. Putting God first means bringing in your first fruit tithe and offerings to him. And everything you put God first in, you will prosper. So first things first. Let's take care of the first things right now. Is God first in your life? You know if he is or if he isn't. And if he is or if he isn't, you can't hide it. It shows up, or it doesn't show up. But today we have an opportunity to come in line with God. Amen? And you know what? Coming in line with God means you didn't necessarily do any bad, but you just kind of got off track a little bit. You can get off track tomorrow. Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. That'll take you right off track. And how do you get back on track? Well, you just make it right. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. I confess that to you because I know that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See, when God is first, doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. It's how you handle that mistake. Does that mistake put you out of commission for 6 months? Or you know, it's just having a right heart after God. A heart, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're the ones that get filled. Amen. So let's do what Solomon did. Let's set our hearts to seek God. Let's do what David did. One thing I desire, that I may dwell in God's house all the days of my life. He lived that way, didn't he? That was the way that David lived. And sometimes David was reckless. You know, he had a lot of blood on his hands. That's why he couldn't build the temple. But you know what? God still called him a man after his own heart. David still has someone on the throne in Israel forever. And then Hezekiah, first thing he did as king, he got God's house in order. He put God's house first. And guess what? God took care of everything else, didn't he? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, food, clothing, shelter, your basic needs, God will take care of. But you do the seeking first and he'll do the taking care of your needs. Amen? So in this month of January 2010, hallelujah, 10 is the number of completeness. We got the 10 commandments, hallelujah. And God wants to do some great things in 2010. But it's going to start with us putting him first with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. For who God is, he demands nothing less. Anything less than giving God our all after what he did for us, he did not hold back one thing on our behalf. He did not hold on to one drop of blood. He did not hold on to one extending of his hand. He did not hold on to one blessing. He gave it all. And now let's do the same with us to him. Let's give God our all. And when you do it this month, when you give God your all this month, he'll take care of every other month. But let's set aside this month, the first of the year, this first month, let's give it to God. And for the next 21 days, let's establish a habit where we seek God on a daily basis and watch what God does. I'm telling you, you give God first, the first is your best. Let's give God our best this month of January. Let's let this be the best month we've ever had with God, with reading, with praying, with worshiping, with meditating, with all the Christian disciplines. Let this be the best month and watch what God will do. You will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. Give God your best. Give God your best. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us. Give us your best. Help us, Father, that we give you our best. Lord, help us to change the way we think about your kingdom and about righteousness. Father, let your kingdom and your righteousness be a daily target that we aim for in our lives, in Jesus' name. Father, just lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Breathe life into us. Strengthen us with might in our inner man, Lord, and we just thank you that having done all to stand, we can stand rooted and grounded in your love, fixed on you, not moving to the left or to the right, but walking on the narrow path, Father. We dedicate this day and this month to you in Jesus' name. We present it to you as a holy offering. We give you our time, our energy, our money, our thoughts, our words. We give you our right attitudes. We give you everything, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We dedicate it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe that if you need healing in your body, that God wants to heal you. How many know it's God's will to heal you? How many know that he's able to heal you? If he's willing and he's able, so then what's left? Why are you holding on to that sickness? Amen. So if you need healing in your body, come up. We want to just pray for you. Amen. If you just